Many matters can be forever settled in preschool days, in days before they actually are accountable unto God for their wrongdoings. Sin winked at, in its beginnings, hardens to deep-rooted corruption, and that's bad. We so often hear people telling us and doctors telling us, he says, take your regular checkups bodily and catch that cancer or whatever it is in the bud before it gets away from us. Well, that's the way it is with children. Train them when they're young. Now to the 22nd chapter and the 15th verse. Let me read it again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness. Please observe, my friends, it says foolishness, not childishness. There's a world of difference between foolishness and childishness. I'm going to spend considerable time on that. I want you to note just the difference, the beginning with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, where he talks about childishness. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's no guilt attached to childishness. We do not try to destroy childishness. But foolishness is a different thing. Foolishness is attached to sin. It is something that's inherited in Adam's nature that we've inherited there. Thus, foolishness is the birthright of all. Everyone is born with a nature to sin. And that sin, he calls here, foolishness. Only one was innocent. That was Jesus, who had no sin. But childishness, that's innocence. We're not talking about childishness, so do not confuse foolishness with childishness. There's a world of difference. Foolishness is that mighty propensity to evil in every child of Adam, everyone that's born of man. It is the basis for forming bad habits. It's leading of the child into an ungodly course if left alone. That's what he said to us. If a child is left alone without proper instruction through training or through discipline, he'll end up in wickedness. And that foolishness will turn to wickedness. He'll end up a fallen creature. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have this nature of sin to do foolishness. Now, foolishness means the very root and the essence of sin in the fallen nature. Now, the child has inherited this, I said, through Adam. That is, it includes all the sins of which a child is capable of doing, such as lying, stealing, deceit, and so on. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures. First one, in Psalm 58, the psalmist says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. This was the psalmist, David, speaking. And David again spoke when he was confessing his great sin to God and repenting from it. In the 5th verse of the 51st chapter, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. So you see, this goes all the way back. So foolishness, it goes all the way back to what we inherited in Adam. And so there we see all the sins that the child is capable of doing. They're capable of lying. They're capable of doing deceit, of willfulness, of perverseness. That is, turning from that which is right to and that which is good. Want of submission to authority. That starts as a little child, before they are accountable. A fearful aptness to evil. So mark this. We're not talking about the nature of a... we are talking about the nature of a child. That is, of the sins of which a child is capable of doing. However, we must distinguish. These children's sins are not chargeable with the same guilt as with adult responsibility. There comes a time of accountability, or an age of accountability. Now, I know there's much argument as to when is this age of accountability. Somehow some people feel that 12 years of age would be the age. And the only place they get the idea is that's when Jesus was found in the temple at the age of 12. But there's no connection whatsoever. The age of accountability comes the moment the child recognizes what sin is. And all of our children, you'll find it, all of our children will come to the age of accountability, some as early as 3 years of age, 2 years maybe in a few, 4 years of age. That's about the age where it begins. Now, God is not mocked, however. We see the awful judgment of God that He exercises upon children. He calls them little children, but really the best translation there is young lads. Can you just imagine a little gang of young lads? As Elisha was coming back from when Elijah had gone to heaven, and he crossed the Jordan River and he was going back to Jericho and some other cities, there met him a bunch of young lads. Now the Bible says little children, but I'm going to read it to you. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. This word should be better translated, young lads. They were possibly preschool age, what we would call preschool aged fellas at that time. They came out of the city. They mocked him, and they said unto him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." In other words, Elisha must have had a bald head. At least the only place we find anything about it. But they were mocking him. And he turned back, and he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, just what that means, I'm not sure. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods, and tore 42 children of them. God permitted this punishment. Now, all this should humble us. Why? Because we, parents, are the transmitters of this nature unto them. Psalm 51:5, I was conceived in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. So as the root, so are the branches. Now our sinful parents, having lost God's image, could do nothing else but beget children in their own image. This is so clearly set forth when the first child was born to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 5 and verse 3 I read, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So you see, this son was created or born in his image. Then we turn to another verse. A sinner naturally begets a sinner. We look to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and in verse 6, he so clearly says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in Ephesians, the second chapter, he tells us that we are all by nature the children of wrath, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we have inherited that. We beget only after the flesh. Even though we may be Christians, we still beget only after the flesh, because we are still flesh, and that which is begotten by us is of the flesh. Listen again to the word. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again, or born from above. Thus, turning once again to the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, verse 15, this foolishness, he says. Now this foolishness, which is the birth sin of our fallen nature, does not lie only on the surface. Notice the second statement there, where it can be easily corrected. He says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's a part of the heart of the nature of a child. In other words, it comes from within, like some childish habits, which can easily be corrected on the outside, if they were just on the outside. But this foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. It is a part of one's very nature, bad part of the nature. Often, very hard to detect, and too often thought of as innocent pranks of a child. Now, I think a lot of parents are guilty of this. We're guilty of the fact that we say, oh, that's just a childish prank. Now, it may look that way, but watch it, my friends. It may be much more. We may not always be able to detect it, but if you are in prayer, and if you're watching and waiting upon God, then we find that God will take care of that situation.
The subject for Mr. Epps' message today is again child training, and Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 is his text.
22nd chapter of Proverbs, once more, verse 15. Let me read it for you. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now please note that this foolishness, which is the birth sin of our fallen nature, does not lie only on the surface. It's not just like some childish habit or some childish little trick of some kind that can be easily corrected. But it says it is bound in the heart of the child. Now, the prescribed remedy, of course, is very, very clear. The last half of that verse says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I know we don't like the word rod, so we've substituted the word switch, which is the same thing as far as we're concerned. The switch of correction. This rod speaks of correction, discipline, not just talk education, but corporal application. Of course, using proper discretion with reference to the child of the age. We need to watch that very carefully, and yet at the same time, there has to be that love to train that child from its very infancy. Only let the child see that as with our Heavenly Father, so love is the ruling principle of it all. Take, for instance, as we have it here in the 13th chapter and verse 24 when he says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means, that word betimes means actually chastens him early. Then once again, speaking primarily to the child, in the 3rd chapter and in the 11th and the 12th verse, these words, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Or as when we turn to Hebrews the 12th chapter again, we refer to that chapter so many times, but we need to repeat it. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. So if we endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But now if we are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all sons are partakers, then are we bastards and not sons, and we are not born into his family. So like as God, we chasten, not for our pleasure, but for the child's benefit, for the child's profit. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Not for caprice, that is, a sudden whim of fancy, or to vent our passions, or even our wrath. That's not the reason we punish and so on. If you're mad, my dear parent, if you're angry at that child, don't punish it while you're angry. Just put that down. Just take some time off. Get straightened out with God. And ask God to put that love in your heart. Then take care of it with your child. We must do it from the tenderness of one's soul. Some, however, may question God's reason for demanding such correction. But we can never have a right to question God's ordinance. We must remember, since Adam's day and Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, and man's inheritance of that sinful nature, that God has been at work all that time by the Holy Spirit, battling against these evil results in the heart of man. God's been doing it on the part of men, and so we as children, as parents, are taught to do this with our children in love and compassion. And we, then as God's children, as parents, are his vessels through which he can accomplish this task in our children. So he does it for our children through us. So really, if we neglect this proper correction and training and discipline, we are even disobeying God's ordinance and we are sinning against God. We as parents are then guilty of sin against God, because this is God's order. First, these children are His by creation, but He also wants them by the spiritual birth. And that is our responsibility, the Holy Spirit, through us. So please note then that God's order in all of His work of building up the saint and building up the Christian is first correction, bringing about repentance, then forgiveness, sure that has to be there, then building even the believer with more correction and more instruction. That's God's order. God allows us to witness the fruit of our obedience if we are faithful to this order, as we watch our children. We watch them grow. We watch them increase in knowledge. We watch them become more disciplined and more godly and righteous in their walks. Habits are formed early in the Christian's life, in the child's life. If left too old to the old nature, we see only evil results. But if we correct so that the Holy Spirit can work, then habits and basic principles will be established in our children, bearing eternal fruit, and you'll now be there seeing the results of it. Yes, it pays off. If a child is punished for falsehood, which is natural, of course, to the old nature, then to avoid future punishment, that child will abstain from whatever it's been doing. And it'll speak the truth, supposing it's been telling lies. And we punish it for that. And then in order to avoid that punishment, they'll start speaking the truth. Then as they advance in learning, and they see the blessings of abiding by the truth, we begin to see it. Thus, he learns gradually to speak the truth, and he does it from higher motives, and that's the fruitage that you and I then will see. Now, and his conscience then acquires the sensitivity of respecting truth as the right thing, as being noble, and as being God-honoring. So you see, it works step by step. We may not see it right away. And thus, it becomes an instinctive principle in the character of that child to be truthful. So the rod of correction performs its work with permanent benefit. So it's well to remember again the verses we have been reading to you, but this one from the 29th chapter, verse 15, once again. The rod of reproof giveth wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. But also remember God's sovereign promise, 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Character is like a plant that grows more sturdily when it is properly pruned and cut back. And so you see, just as a plant has to be, this has to be taken care of, so it also is with children. The 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Now, in the 15th chapter of John, we have an illustration that Jesus used. And this is what I'm talking about. Character is like a plant, I said, that grows more sturdily when it is properly pruned and cut back. We brought some flowers to a dear friend of ours, some weeks and weeks ago. And every week when we would visit this home, we would find those flowers still blooming. Oh yes, they were getting shorter and shorter. But at the proper time, she was clipping off a little bit of the bottom, and those flowers just kept blooming. Well, this also happens to trees and the flower bushes and so on. John 15, verses 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, not only, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and so on, I will abide in you. Now I have one final word of warning, which I think is in order here, and that is this, that the rod is no panacea. That, by that I mean, it's not a remedy for all ills or all difficulties. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some troubles. They're not all of the children are going to accept it. That's right. A son may be too opinionated to want to learn. The Bible says, the proverb says in 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. He just will not listen to it. Or, a good home may produce one who lacks what we would call the goal. He's just an idler. This is referred to, he may be a rebel, a fool, heartless. The 10th chapter in the 5th verse, he says, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. There may be some like that. So while we must at once wonder, was God's ordinance carefully and prayerfully followed? As we saw in 29:15, did we use the discipline properly, or did we leave the child to itself if we see them going wrong? We have to question that. But there are some that do that. We call them the black sheep. But God says, train a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. But once the habits are set, if we wait too long, there often is little that the parent can do. If we wait too long to begin, well, remember, by the first 3 years, a child has learned half of what's going to learn in its lifetime. Habits, that's where real habits are formed. And if we have done our part there, we may not see the result right away, but sometime later. God has ways to follow through. It may be the hard way. Take even Jacob once. He was God's chosen, but he was a self-centered man. And he walked on his own way, with God, yes, until God finally had him captured at Peniel. You read about it in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Or like the prodigal son. He was a wayward boy for a while, but God brought him to the end of himself when he got into the hog pen and had nothing to eat. That was God's way. So the children's reactions to what the parents do naturally will vary. Vary and vary very much. And so God has taught us, as we have read to you from several scriptures, that he will teach us properly. But Proverbs 15, verse 5, once again we read these words. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And so a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A fool rejects, despises his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent, says the Lord.
And now Mr. F. speaks on the importance of Christian day schools.
I want to repeat a message today that I've given to you before, but I do so because of its importance. I want to talk to you about the importance of Christian day school, and you sending your children to the day school, and why. First of all, let me read a number of scriptures where God commands that Christians are to train their children. I start reading in Deuteronomy and on through several passages of scripture. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on the heart of your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Let them hear the words, so that they may learn to fear me, and that they may teach their children also. And these words which I am commanding you today, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Then the psalmist says, thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemy. I have more insight. I understand more. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. From the precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate false ways. So therefore, because thou hast from thy childhood known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then comes our text. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. In Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there we have two scripture verses especially. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he shall not depart therefrom. Now these children's age, a child's age, the oil preschool age, beginning with before they're 3 years of age and then on through their early school age. These are formative and impressionable years. And then when they start the school and the first grades and so on, very impressionable years. This is where character and habits are formed. Also, it is the age of memory. Our children tell us that the verses that they learned before they started the school are the ones they remember the best. This is the age of habit forming. That's when habits are formed before, in the early age. That's why I say this is the importance of proper child training and sending them to Christian schools. 90% of the habits are formed before the age of 20. The drink habit of 98% of those who drink was formed before the age of 21. 75% of our youth leave our Sunday school during the junior age. 85% of our youth accept Christ before their 18 years of age. Furthermore, it is the age of faith, the forming years of fixed beliefs, what a person believes. And here's something very important I want you to get. Get this. What a child believes after college years depends greatly on what he has been taught in the early formative years. Put it another way. The wrecking of the faith of Christian youth in our colleges depends not so much what they have been taught in the college, but what they were not taught in their youth. And this is proven by all kinds of people. You take communism. They won't let you train the children before a certain age. There are certain church people that say, give me a child until they're seven and I have them for good. Then also, Christian schools, there we see the proper approach, which must be from the Christian perspective. Take, for instance, the faith approach. But the people say, well, but the child cannot understand the Bible. He needs some secular background to understand it. That's our problem today. That's the trouble today. That's what brings us into liberalism. That's what's brought around so many false teachings. Because we try to look at the Bible through the eyes of science and through the eyes of history and through the eyes of Christian living and otherwise. But the Bible says without faith it is impossible to believe to please God. So Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God. That must be instilled in the child, so much so that that has become a part of the child. And in childlike faith they will believe that. Not in the beginning as a tadpole or something like that. Now, Christian schools are sometimes accused of being biased. By that I mean, they say, well, they're just one-sided. But may I say that I believe that secular schools are the biggest offenders in this case. God is left out there. The Bible is explained away. And the result is evolution. And if they run into problems there, they maybe add just a couple of million years from so that they don't have to just... But I believe that secular schools are the biggest offenders in this case. God is left out there. The Bible is explained away. And the result is evolution. And if they run into problems there, they maybe add just a couple of million years from so that they don't have to discuss where things really began to cover up the lack of the knowledge of things of beginning. But we have it from the Bible, in the beginning God. That's simple. Now, evolution, by the way, is not scientific. It's based on guesswork. True science is based on up-to-date experience, not guesswork. Then furthermore, we are making an internal investment in our children. Children are an heritage to us. Really, they are a loan to us by God. They're loaned to us by Him in order that we might train them for Him. So often we labor to just give them things, but no things can compare with a proper Christian training and education. Or life preparation. It's an investment in eternity, friends. Ours pays eternal dividends. There's no cost too high for that. For the dividends pay in generations to follow. Train up a child in the way he shall go. That's what the Bible says. And the importance of proper foundation is necessary. Training up a child. Don't wait until the foundations have been laid by somebody else. By unbelief. By false science and so on. Give them something to stand upon. Christ illustrates this by saying there's a house that was built on a rock or a house that was built on the sand. What are we building the future of our children on? What kind of a foundation are we giving them? Now I hear a lot of objections concerning Christian day schools. For one, they say, well, it's just makes hothouse plants out of our children. They're too sheltered. It will weaken them. You know that statement is so absurd that I hardly feel like I should give an answer, but I'm going to give an answer just as foolish. And that is this. Might as well tell the farmer to leave the weeds in the cornfield, lest his corn become weak. Just think that one over for just a moment. You know where that statement actually originated? Satan told that to Eve. He says, God's just keeping you ignorant. If you do what I tell you to do here, and take this type of a thing, and learn what it is to eat the tree from the tree that God says you shouldn't eat of, you will be like gods, and you'll know what's good and evil and so on and so on. That's where it all started. Now, our friends, we start many plants in the hothouse, not to make them weak, but to strengthen them because they are weak. We shelter our children all along the way, in many ways that we shelter them. I can't take time to talk about that, but you can think about it, friends. It's a training process. And so we have to train them properly right from the beginning. A proper foundation then is necessary. Strong plants come from proper sheltering, first of all. Now, children do not become adjusted to the world that you say. That's another objection I say. They've got to go to the worldly school, that is, to the secular school, because they've got to get adjusted to the worldly, school of the world, the secular school. I tell you again, my friend, that that's a very absurd statement. They don't become adjusted to the world. They become conformed to the world. And the Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there he starts out with a mind. Get it straight right from the heart, from the mind to begin with. For every good thing, we must labor. Sin needs no culturing. Just let it alone. It'll produce itself. We don't have to do anything about that. But in order to get a person adjusted to the world, he's got to be properly trained, strengthened. How else will they learn to live as a Christian in a godless society unless they have proper training right from the beginning? I know, people say, well, we go to church. All right, that is 3% of a total time. I mean, 3 hours maybe out of the week we go there, and 30 hours we go to these other schools. Well, I have some other thoughts. Need a biblical perspective to interpret our world from a spiritual, scriptural vantage point. To prepare them to witness in our secular schools, we've got to look at it from that angle. We need a spiritual armor, Ephesians 6:12-13, in order that we might be able to stand. We need to learn in our daily study and practice true spiritual and moral values, my dear friends. Christian teachers in the schools help a child to see the secular viewpoint, but they are giving them the true Christian interpretation of life. Faith in God becomes the basic factor of all of this, whereas secular teaching is often a rebellion against God, an exaltation of man, and that's why we have evolution. We don't want to shelter our children from Christian instruction, nor expose them only to non-Christian philosophies and conduct of life. They must study all the subjects from God's viewpoint. What I mean is, take the facts of science, literature, history. They're all the same whether it's taught in a Christian school or whether it's taught in a secular school. But the interpretation of the facts makes all the difference in the world. In the secular school, man's viewpoint of history leaves the whole thing purposeless. Where is this whole world going to? What's it all about? But from God's viewpoint, it has meaning. We see in the various cultures and governments of the world today. Take the book of Daniel. It tells God's plan for the Gentile nations. You read the Bible and you'll find out why the Canaanites had to be exterminated from the land of Canaan. In science, in man's viewpoint, it is merely the laws of nature. But from God's viewpoint, it is the outworking of God's laws, from creation to creator. Take literature. Man talks about man's achievements. But we look at it from God's biblical standards, and that's it. Give the child that added and needed dimension of realizing God is all of life. Some people say that Christian schools have poor quality. My answer simply is this. Usually they have higher academic standing. The walls do not make the school. Teacher needs more than just a secular preparation, but a true spiritual qualification. Then I hear one more. Some children say, well, we want our children to be missionaries in secular schools. I'm going to answer that question by asking you one. Are you a missionary where you are? Friends, missionaries must be trained and prepared. And that's what it's all about. We do not send children to school to be missionaries, but to train them thereto. This is God's way.